Good morning, everyone. So as you may have picked up from the sermon notes, apologize for the small font. It was an error on my part. We are looking at justification today, and that word justification we commonly use today, maybe in an exam we might have to justify our answer, or maybe at work we have to justify something a choice we have made. When we are defending that it is the right way, or that it is the correct way to do something, or that it is the correct answer, say, in a maths exam. But today we are looking at a biblical view of this word justification. And in the Bible, this means how we stand before God, how we are acceptable to God, or how we can stand as just or righteous. Another way it is described in the Bible is how we can have the favor of God, or even it is often presented in a legal sense, how we can be declared innocent, not guilty in the judgment of God. And so that is what we are considering this morning, this idea of justification and how the Bible presents that humans can be justified or acceptable before God. So we are going to look at Philippians chapter 3. So if you could turn in your Bibles there, that would be helpful. That's where I will be getting our points from this morning. But before we begin, I'll just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your words. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here this morning and read your words that tell us how we can stand before you acceptable or just or righteous, Lord. We come to you humbly today and ask that you will help us to know more of this and know more especially of your Son, Jesus Christ, who through him we can be justified, Lord. And we just pray all these things in your name. Amen. So I'll firstly give you a little bit of an intro into the book of Philippians. This is a letter from Paul in prison to the church in Philippi. And it's quite a personal and encouraging letter. Paul is thankful for the church who have provided him help in his ministry, particularly by sending one of their own, Epaphroditus. And he encourages the Philippian church to continue on in their faith. And, you know, in chapter 1 we have the famous line that Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And in chapter 2 Paul reminds the Philippian church about Christ's example of humbling himself and coming to this earth to serve. And he encourages them to do the same. But then as we get to the chapter we're looking today, we may think that there's a bit of a change in tone. And particularly in verse 2, we may be shocked by some of the language Paul uses. He warns against a group of false teachers. And as he warns against these group of false teachers, he calls them dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. Now, this may seem to us a bit harsh, maybe even a bit mean. But Paul here is purposely criticizing these false teachers. What these false teachers were doing were they were adding to salvation through Christ, and they were adding Old Testament laws. And so when he calls them dogs, he is calling them Gentiles or non-Jews. And when he says they're evildoers, he's saying they themselves do not keep the law, which they say you need to keep for salvation. And then lastly, he calls them mutilators of flesh because they were promoting the need for circumcision to be saved, and again adding to the salvation of Christ. So Paul here is harsh on purpose, because he wants to show the Philippians that this is a serious thing and a serious error that these false teachers are preaching. They are adding to a gospel, and they are adding works to the gospel. And this is a very serious problem that Paul is warning against, and warning not to believe and not to follow. And this is not an uncommon problem in the New Testament. Paul deals with it multiple times If we look at Acts in chapter 15, I'll just read the first verse. It describes certain men who came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here again, we have men doing a very similar thing. They are adding to salvation and they are adding the work of circumcision. And then Paul also addresses these false teachers in the letter to the Galatian church, as well as his letter to Timothy, first letter to Timothy in chapter 1. So what does Paul do after this warning? Paul tells a short testimony. And that is what we'll be looking at this morning. Paul gives somewhat a testimony, a short version of his testimony in the next 10 to 12 verses of chapter 3. And Paul uses this as a tool. Paul uses this as a tool to remind the Philippians of what is fundamental not only to his faith, but what should be fundamental to their faith. And this is a personal way of him showing them what they cannot compromise on and what they should have their hope in and what they should be holding dear to them and what these men, who he calls dogs and evildoers and mutilators of flesh, what they are attacking. And so that core concept that Paul is giving us in his testimony is this idea of justification. And it is this idea of how we can be presented righteous or good or innocent before God. And so for us today, this is what we're going to learn. We're going to learn how Paul stands acceptable, how the Philippian church standed acceptable, and how we as Christians can stand acceptable or righteous before God. And Paul stresses three things, of 3 points of gospel justification that I'm going to go through. And I want to also show you that this is the way God has always justified humans. And this is always the way that men have been able to find favour with God. And so these 3 points are, firstly, that it cannot be from ourselves. We can have no confidence in ourselves or our own efforts or works. The second point will be that we need a righteousness from God. We need a perfect righteousness from God. And then the last point is I will explain that we can only have this through faith and faith in Jesus Christ. And so after I go through these points, I will try and give us some practical lessons to take home. But that is our general outline for today. But one more thing I wanted to say before I get into the first point is that we have done this topic in our Sunday 9 a.m. Bible study for adults. And we did go through this in depth. But Paul in verse 1 says that he is teaching this for the second time to the Philippians. And he says that it is no trouble for him and it is good for them, or it is safe for them. And so I don't feel so bad that I'm teaching it to some of you for the second time. So that leads us to our first point, which is we cannot rely on ourselves. We cannot rely on our own efforts or our own good works or our own record to please God. If we look at verse 3 of chapter 3 in Philippians, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So Paul here is saying that the true circumcision or the true Israel or true Christians are those who worship in spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus or look to Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh or have no confidence in themselves. And Paul's statement is final. He leaves no room for some works or even a little self-confidence or a little bit of good works with Jesus' work. He says, no, the Christian only looks to Jesus and only rejoices in Jesus and what he has done. And so for the Christian, this means there is no boasting. We cannot boast in what we do. We cannot boast in what we have done or who we are. There is no room for this. And that's pretty clear in verse 3, which makes what he says in verse 4 a little bit strange. If we read on, Paul goes on to do just that. He says, if anyone else thinks that they may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul here, he's boasting. And he says, if anyone wants to boast, I can boast. And then he goes on to give us a list of things that he has done or that he thinks are pretty good. First, he tells us a bit about his family. They circumcised him properly on the eighth day, like Moses told them to. And they were undeniably Israelites to the bone. They were from the tribe of Benjamin. And then he goes on to tell us about some of his accomplishments. He was a Pharisee who were a particular religious group of men who were renowned for their strict doctrine and their law keeping. And Paul was one of these. He says he was even so passionate for it and so much zeal for this, the laws of the Old Testament that he persecuted the church that was against it. And so on the surface, Paul's works, what he did in Israel, he would have been not just viewed as an okay guy or not that bad of a guy or, you know, a top bloke. He would have been seen as quite holy and quite devout and a religious leader, someone to look up to, someone who was, you know, at the top of the pack. But Paul says that his self-righteousness and his reliance on his works led him to persecuting the church and following and followers of Jesus Christ. And he also says in verse 8, if we go down to verse 8, it's he says that he sees them all now as garbage. Because Paul's works did not help him, and Paul's works did not... Sorry, I just lost my spot here. Paul's self-righteousness did, in fact, led him to horrible deeds. If we look at Acts 26, Paul gives a bit more description of the persecution he did to the church, and he tells us that he not only imprisoned Christians, but he took part in the execution of Christians, and he was there for the execution of many Christians. And so we see here that Paul is telling us that his good works, that his list of good works, on a Jewish standard, were very good and were above reproach and were perfect. But he's also telling us that these were garbage and that this led him to a great sin and that he was foolish in his relying on these things. And so as he addresses these men who are adding just a little bit of works and just a little bit of the Old Testament laws to the gospel of Christ, he is making it clear that this way of thinking is error and that this is going to lead to disaster. So now as we think of us as Aussies here today, we will have a different list to Paul. We may say something like, oh, I have good parents who taught me right from wrong. I went to Sunday school. I go to church on Sunday. I've never been to jail. I dress nicely for church. Sometimes I help old ladies cross the street. There's a number of things, even as Arnon was telling us in the kids talk, there are a number of things that we can think about or that we may hold on to that we do that we think are good things. And we love to do this as humans. We love to compare ourselves to others or think of ourselves as pretty good and sort of above the halfway mark, more than 50%. We're not that bad. And we justify ourselves before God. But this is exactly the type of thinking that Paul is shooting down. Paul says there is no confidence in the flesh. There is no confidence in the things we do for the true Christians. And Paul says we cannot please God by this. And this has been true since the very beginning of the world. The Old Testament reading was from Genesis chapter 3. But if we turn back to Genesis chapter 1, we see creation. And as we get down to verse 31 of the first chapter, man was created. on the sixth day. And what does God say? God says it was very good. God made man very good. And so what had Adam done at this point? Well, he'd done nothing. And how was he good? Well, God had made him that way. That is how man was very good at this point. But we also know, as we go on to chapter 2, this doesn't last long. God gives Adam one law to keep. He gives him one tree to not eat of. He gives him one fruit that is banned or forbidden. And what does Adam and Eve do? Of course, they eat from it. And so we're up to the chapter 3 now. What we read, Adam has eaten of this fruit. Adam has lost his standing as very good. Adam has now transgressed against the one law of God. And what really struck me when we were learning about this in the morning studies is that we're in the third chapter of the Bible. There's no exception here. God didn't give a clause for Adam of what to do once he ate the fruit, once he accidentally went against the one law he had given. There is no way to cover up what Adam has done. There is no way for him to outweigh what he had done by eating the fruit with good things. Adam is stuck. Adam has now earned himself the wrath of God. God describes him as dead, and he has no way of earning back God's favor that God had given him graciously in chapter 1. And this is what Paul is saying is our situation right now. We cannot please God. We have all sinned, and we are all stuck on our own, and we cannot make up for it. We cannot cover it, and we cannot fix it. James 2 says in verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." We cannot please God. We cannot do what God requires of us. We cannot rely on ourselves. We are stuck in our sin. And we can have no confidence in our flesh. This is what Paul is telling us here in Philippians. And this is why he warns against a false teacher who says you need to do something to be saved, because we cannot. We are stuck. Paul, later in verse 8, uses the word garbage to describe his works. And probably most theologians said it's more closely to the word dung. We are disgusting. We are unacceptable, and we are sinners before God. Well, this is very grim, I'm sure you're thinking at the moment. But this leads us to our second point. And our second point is that we need a righteousness from God. To be justified, to be presented righteous, to be seen as very good again, to be restored, we need a righteousness from God. So Paul, as he continues in his testimony, he says he now has a hope and he now has a confidence, not in himself, but in Christ Jesus. I'll just read from verse 8. "Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God." So Paul is telling us here that he now has a righteousness from Christ. It is not from the law, it is from being in Christ. And so the question is, how does Christ give us this righteousness? How are we getting this righteousness from Christ? What has Christ done to give us righteousness? Well, Paul explains this a bit more in depth in Romans chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 3 explains this idea of justification throughout the whole chapter, but I want to particularly look at verse 24, and I'll read that for you. It says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." And so what is Paul saying here? Well, if we look first at the first part, he says we are being justified, so we are being made right, we are being made perfect before God by his grace. So it is a gift. And this gift is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And what does this word redemption mean? Well, it is this idea of being bought back or redeemed, to be collected back, to be paid for and brought back to where you belong. And so, again, if we go back to our Genesis 3, we saw that straight after Adam sinned, God makes this promise. And it's a long promise, and part of the promise, he is expressing his displeasure with Adam's sin. He is saying that Adam has done a terrible thing. Adam and Eve have done a terrible thing. But he also is cursing Satan, who tempts man. And in his curse of Satan, there's this promise of a seed in verse 15. A promise of a seed that will crush Satan and that will defeat this curse of sin. And James Buchanan says, in his book on justification, he says of this promise and of God at this point, he says that God, instead of appearing against Adam and Eve, and instead of appearing as their enemy, right here, he forms a purpose of grace and mercy towards them. And he has a plan for relief and restoration for them. He has a plan of redemption. So while back in chapter 3, God's plan is not clear, he does not mention Jesus specifically, we have this promise of a seed. And we have this promise of redemption. God straight away intervenes when Adam is helpless and he says, I will fix this. I will redeem you. I will buy you back. And so this is how we are getting this righteousness from God. God has promised this righteousness and he promises that he himself will buy us back. And then if we go back to Romans, sorry, there's a bit of jumping. If you just want to listen, that's probably easier. If we look back at Romans, in verse 25, he explains how this redemption is brought forth. He says, whom God set forth, Jesus, God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. So how are we redeemed? How are we brought back? It is through a propitiation. Now, there's another big word, propitiation by his blood. And so this word propitiation, which I can barely say, it simply means to appease God or to satisfy God's justice. And so this term for Jewish people would have reminded them of Old Testament sacrifice. And so in the Old Testament, what the priest would do for the Jewish nation is they would take a bull and they would lay their hands on this bull, which signified the sins of the people, and then they would slay the bull. They would kill the bull as a sacrifice for the sin, for their sin. And then the blood would be sprinkled on what they called a mercy seat. And of course, this was pointing towards this promise of God. This was a symbol of the promise of God to pay for their people's sins. A way for helpless man to come back into relationship with God, to be considered very good, to be acceptable in the presence of God. This is how God planned to justify the world and justify man. And so we can see here in Romans that Jesus is the way we can have a righteousness from God. Jesus, being the perfect Son of God, he came to this earth and he did not sin like we do. And he was perfect, not in Adam, not tainted by sin. And then yet he took the punishment. He took the wrath of God. He satisfied the anger of God and the wrath of God for our sin. And so it is through him alone that we can have a righteousness. And it is through him that we can be acceptable before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for our sake he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, here we have it clearly before us. How can we have a righteousness from God? It is in the perfect Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. And yet, he became sin and was punished for our sin so that we might have his righteousness. And this is what Paul is saying here. This is what Paul is saying he has his hope in. He has his confidence in. It is the work of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that that alone can justify you. That that alone can make you pleasing before God. And so to add any works and to add any laws to this salvation is foolishness, because Jesus Christ has a perfect righteousness. And we can read that in the Gospels. Jesus Christ was perfect and was acceptable to God. And yet he took our punishment for our sins. And so this is how Paul says we can be justified. And this is what he reminds the Philippian church to have their hope in, to have their confidence in. And we too, like Paul, we need this righteousness from Christ. And we need to have our hope and our confidence in Christ's work, not our own. And so, this may cause you to ask the next question, which is, how do we get this righteousness? How do we claim this work of Christ for ourselves? How do we get it? And Paul, again, makes this clear to us. If we read verse 8 again, it says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, and the righteousness which is from God by faith." So how do we claim this righteousness? How do we get it? Paul tells us twice that it is through faith that he has this righteousness, or it is by faith that he has this righteousness. Paul makes it very clear that there is only one way to claim the righteousness from God, and that is faith in his Son, Christ Jesus. So what is this faith? What does faith look like? Well, Hebrews 11 might help us here. And verse 1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is believing and resting in the work of Christ Jesus. It is trusting in the promise of Christ Jesus that he tells us in John 3. Jesus says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For whoever believes in him is not condemned. Faith is the receiving and resting of Christ's righteousness. It is the receiving and resting on what Christ did on the cross, of him paying for your sins and taking the punishment that you deserve and placing his righteousness upon you. This is faith. And this is how we can be justified in his righteousness. It is through faith. Now, it's important at this point to just clarify some errors that some people may be tempted to believe. Faith does not earn us righteousness. Faith in itself is not righteous, a righteous act. Faith is the instrument through which God uses to give Christ righteousness. It is Christ's work, not the work of faith, that saves us. And so it is important to remember that it is through faith or by faith that we are saved, not faith itself that saves us. It is through faith that we receive a righteousness from God that can count us acceptable. And so, again, as I did with the first two points, I want to show you that it is through faith that God has always given his people a righteousness. And it is through faith that God has always saved his people from the judgment they have deserved. If we continue down in Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews goes through the great men of faith in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, and many others, and they proclaim the faith of these men. And then in verse 39, the writer says, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Now, this is a slightly confusing verse, but what the writer is saying is that all these men have attained a good testimony, just like Paul's testimony, through faith. They had a hope in faith, and in faith in a God who was going to make them righteous. And yet they did not receive the promise, so these men did not receive Christ, they did not know Christ, and Christ had not yet come, but God provided something better for us. So the Hebrew writer is saying, we now have Christ, we know Christ, and what he's saying is that we too may be made perfect in the same way these men were made perfect. Because these men had faith in something that had not yet come, and yet for us, after Christ, we are made perfect by something that has happened in the past, and by faith in that, what has happened in the past. And so, to summarize that slightly confusing explanation, the Hebrew writer is saying that in the Old Testament, men had faith in something coming, and it was through that faith that they had this hope or this confidence in being saved and being righteous. And we too have the same confidence in something that has happened. We have the confidence in Jesus Christ, who we know came to earth to pay for our sins. And so, while in the Old Testament the promises were not as clear, it was still faith as God used as the instrument to give people a righteousness and to save them from their sins. And so, the lesson here is that we need a righteousness from God, and we can only have it through faith. And this is the way that God has always given this righteousness and has always shown grace to men. It is through faith in him who is not only just, but the justifier of sinners as well. And so this is our last point of justification. And so to summarize, the first thing we learned was that we cannot rely on our good works. We, as humans, have no way of pleasing God and making ourselves acceptable before him. But God has given us a way that we can have his righteousness, and that we can have a righteousness from him. And that way is Christ Jesus, who came to earth and who was the propitiation for our sins, who satisfied the wrath of God for our sins, and he gives his obedience or his righteousness to us. And how can we have this? It is through faith. And these are the three core things that Paul is stressing to us today here in Philippians. And these are the three things that Paul says that the Philippian church should hold on to and should protect from these false teachers. And the message is for us the same. We too have to hold on to these things. This is the core of the gospel. This is the foundation of the Christian. This is why we come here today. It is not because we are striving to be better people that will become eventually acceptable to God. It is because we have been made acceptable through Christ Jesus. That is why we worship God. That is why we can stand before God acceptable. And that is why we can have hope and confidence, Paul says. It is in Christ Jesus that we can have this hope. And so I wanted to leave you guys with a few practical points that I'll go through that may help us as we think about these things during the week. The first thing is that if you are someone who is confident in your own works, or may think that you're not such a bad person, or maybe you've never heard that we can have a righteousness from God through Christ Jesus. Well, what Paul is telling you here is that you should seek to know Christ. Seek to know Christ and what he has done. Seek to know that he has a righteousness that he has earned for any who believe in him. And Romans 10 tells us that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message that is heard through the word about Christ. And so the call is to know Christ and to have faith in him, because your works will not save you. Secondly, we heard this morning that we have a couple of people interested in baptism, and Dave is wanting to become a member. Often we get those people to tell the church their testimony, and this is quite helpful. And so the second lesson is, what is your testimony like? Is your testimony one that points out how you once had faith in yourself, how you once tried to justify yourself, but now have seen something far, far more valuable, a righteousness that comes from God through Christ Jesus? Does your testimony show how what you once had hope in, you now see as garbage like Paul does, and that you now have a faith, and through that faith you have a hope in Jesus Christ, and that that is what your confidence is in, and that you now live wanting to know Christ more and wanting to serve him and follow him? Is your testimony like Paul's? Because Paul uses his testimony to help the Philippian church, and he uses this testimony to help them, to encourage them to hold on to the core of the faith. And so for all of us here today, it is important to think about our testimony and how we are encouraging others, how we are presenting ourselves before others in the world around us. Are we presenting a gospel that is a righteousness not of our own? Are we humble Christians who are constantly glorifying and rejoicing in the work of Christ Jesus? Is this what our testimony looks like? Is it all about Jesus Christ and our faith in him? Thirdly, I think it is important for us as a church to know and protect this doctrine of justification. Paul, again, he uses harsh language here, and he makes a big deal out about these false teachers. He makes it clear that this is a serious issue. And like I explained, this is not the only occasion in the Bible that Paul teaches against false teachers. It was a constant battle for the early church. And while we don't have people telling us to keep Jewish customs and to get circumcised, thankfully, we have a culture that tells us, we have a culture that tells us that we are okay people, or that as long as we're more good than we are bad, or as long as we recycle, we are okay in standing. And this is what we have to battle against. And this is what the church has battled against for a long time. The Reformation, this is what the reformers were battling against. They were battling against a salvation that was not of Christ alone. It was a salvation that added works of men. And the reality is that this is a real threat to the church here today. And so as a church, we need to continue to protect and know this doctrine, know what gives us hope, a justification that is not of our own, but of Christ Jesus. And lastly, I just wanted to encourage you each as individuals. As we go about our day, we often sin, and as humans, our natural reaction is to cover it up, or to remember all the good things we do and think that they outweigh our sin. We look back to Adam in Genesis. What was the first thing he did? He sowed fig leaves for him and Eve to cover their shame. What was the second thing he did? He hid from God in the garden. And what was the third thing he did? He blamed his wife. This is what we like to do. We like to justify ourselves. As humans, this is what we do naturally. And so we have to continually remind ourselves that we aren't good blokes, and that we sin because we are sinners, and that the only thing that can give us hope and comfort and peace is a righteousness that is not of ourselves. And so as you do sin, this is what we should be turning to. This is what we should be having hope in. When we feel like we are unacceptable to God and we are sinners, it's only this that can give us a true hope and a true peace and a true confidence like Paul. And so to close, John Calvin says that justification is the main hinge on which salvation turns. And Paul's testimony here in Philippians claims that this justification through Christ Jesus is his only hope and his only salvation. And this is the only thing that is worth anything to him on this earth. And so I pray that this is our hope as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to you as sinners who do not deserve anything and that cannot earn anything and that cannot stand righteous before you except through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we all look to your Son more and more each day and grow in faith and hope in him who gives us his righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.